The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you here from your word and press into this whole area of restoring broken relationships, I pray your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, that we can hear, we can understand, but we also can apply and live this out in our lives. And Spirit, guide my words that they would be of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series called Getting Past Your Past. And last week, Pastor Rowley spoke about forgiving those who've hurt you. Nothing can keep us chained to our past when we just can't forgive those who've hurt us. We stay locked in that event. And forgiving others is something we all need to learn to get better at it, because let me ask you, how many of you here at some stage in your life have had someone lie to you or disappoint you or betray you, let you down and hurt you? We all have, haven't we? So it is something we have to face in our lives if we want to be free of our past. But let me ask you, how many of you have done these same things to someone else? Oh, it's always easier to admit that someone's hurt us, but to admit that I'm the one who's lied, I'm the one who's betrayed someone, I'm the one who's let someone down, that's not so good, is it? It's easier being a victim than admitting we're the offender. Yet, when we think about the struggles we have in life and the things that rob our joy, a lot of the biggest regrets, which are one of those things, actually are over broken relationships that we haven't been able to repair. Relationships that have broken down because of the things we've said and done to cause it. And the pain and stress this caused doesn't just go away with time. No, some of us still feel it years and years after it's all gone wrong. So getting past your past involves both forgiving people for what they've done to you, but also asking forgiveness for those you've hurt. So it's not surprising in our reading that Margot shared today in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, restoring broken relationships, working for peace, this should take priority as for those who follow Jesus. In Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching about relationships, and in verses 21 and 22, he says this, he says, "You've heard it said before, do not murder, but I say to you, don't even have hateful thoughts against another person." Essentially, you know, in God's eyes, okay, you're guilty of a sin, the sin of murder, when you hate someone and you know, want to do things to them, but you don't act on it. And then Jesus says this word, therefore. And whenever there is a therefore in the Bible, it's used to link what's just been said with what is about to be said. And so Jesus says that if in God's eyes we're actually guilty of the sin of murder if we really hate someone and have, you know, nasty thoughts towards them, if that's the case, then as my follower, if you find yourself in this situation, then this is what you're to do. And so Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, that's the context, and he's talking about worship here. Now, in Jesus' time, he would have been talking about the offering you take to the temple and offer to God, but we're in a different context now, but it still applies, our weekly worship service here and the offering you give to God. If you're there, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Key words, something against you. If someone is upset with you because you have let them down, you've lied to them or you've hurt them for whatever reason, and you've gone to worship and you remember that, Jesus says, leave your gift there, front of the altar, first go and be reconciled to them. Jesus is saying that making peace with a person who has something against you should actually take priority over the public worship of God. That's not saying that coming to worship is not important. It certainly is. But Jesus is saying that honouring God by doing our part in restoring a broken relationship, that's to take priority over honouring God by coming to worship and making an offering to Him. Both honour God, but one's to have priority, and that is restoring relationships. Now, how many of us here would need to get up right now and go and make peace with someone if we were to act on Jesus' words? Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I really hope what I've got to say will help you when you do get up and go and make peace with someone. But what I do challenge you is that after the message today, that you do actually work towards making peace with whoever it is. Because Jesus says that's to have priority in our lives, even over coming to worship. So why is making peace so important for Jesus? I'm sure there's way more reasons I'm going to share, but some come out of today's chapter. In chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." That when we work for peace, when we're quick to apologise and ask for forgiveness, we're blessed. We'll be called children of God. And the question I've asked is, well, who's going to call you a child of God when you do this? I remember, I think it was a sermon I listened to, the preacher said, it'll be God. God will look down on you making peace and you go, oh, that's my boy, that's my girl, making peace just like my son Jesus made peace when he came to this earth. Look at him being a peacemaker. And I think that's a valid way of looking at this. Also could be the people around us who say this. As they see us doing something that a lot of people don't, that is apologising, working for peace, they might think, boy, that's different. How on earth can they do that? Wow, they must have some supernatural health. Help, they must be a child of God. Oh, come on, let's be honest. I don't think the average Aussie would say that, would they? No. But it got me thinking that working for peace when everyone else is trying to excuse their behaviour or blame it on someone or something else is very different, and it will get people's attention. And I can't help but wonder if they see that, they will start to wonder and think, why are you like that? And it could very well give you an opportunity to show you're a child of God by pointing them to Jesus and explaining, well, I work for peace because I follow the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus. The other reason making peace is so important for Jesus is because he wants the best for us. It was Pastor Rowley who gave me this illustration in prayer time this morning. And those of you who are parents here, don't we want our children to move on from the things that they've got hurt for? You know, when someone's hurt them at school and they just won't move on from it and they get stuck there and you can see it robbing their joy and their enjoyment. Don't you as their parent go, oh, just forgive them and move on? You want it, don't you? That's what a Heavenly Father looks at us and goes, restore that relationship. Apologise. Don't be afraid to do that because it will work out the best for you. And that's one of the blessings I believe that come from being a peacemaker is that our relationships get restored. Maybe not all of them, but a lot more do than they did before you didn't work for peace. And who doesn't want that? We all do, and so does Jesus. He wants it for us. So why is restoring broken relationships so hard? I'm going to focus mainly on our part in it. It's hard because there's two people involved and we don't have time to talk about how you deal with all that. But let's just focus on our part in it. I think the first thing is restoring broken relationships requires us to admit we did something wrong. Now, how many of you like admitting that you've done something wrong to another person? If you hang out in church, you learn to do it with God and that's all right because he's so loving. But to actually say to someone else, I've really messed up here. I've lied or I've done something that's really hurt you. We do not like doing that at all. And our pride hates to acknowledge that we've done things like that. And you show me a relationship where there's lots of fighting and conflict and unresolved stuff and I'll show you at least one, probably two proud people who are saying, I'm not going to apologise first. No way, I haven't done anything wrong. Or if I have, it's nothing compared to them. They need to apologise. Sound familiar? Wow. Why is that pride so hard to overcome? Got me thinking. I started thinking about this, and I thought, our pride is, one aspect of our pride anyway, is that it's actually inseparably connected with our sense of worth as a person. So when we mess up in life, when we hurt other people, our pride has a hard time admitting that, because we think, if I admit that I've messed up, then maybe I'm a mess up. If I admit that I'm wrong, maybe that shows there is something wrong with me as a person. So we don't like that. But the truth is, there is something wrong in all of us. The Bible calls it sin. And at the heart of sin, sin makes us want to reject God and do life apart from Him. Sin causes us to look to ourselves or other people to define our sense of value and identity and worth. Now, when you take God out of the picture, how do you measure your worth as a human being? You measure it by what you can produce and, you know, how well you can perform, whether it's in relationships or whatever. So what are you saying about yourself when you mess up, when you hurt someone? It means you haven't measured up to the grade. That means, you know, you're not such a good person. So it's no wonder we avoid wanting to admit we're wrong when we take God out of the equation. Overcoming our pride so we can admit we were wrong, that actually involves being able to, in a sense, look at what we've done wrong and see that those things don't have the last say about who we are and our value as a human being. Because if they do, we're not going to admit that. And so what this involves is allowing God's Spirit to grow in us a faith to see ourselves as God sees us. As His loved, valuable child, so valuable He'd send His Son for us. And that doesn't change even when we make a total mess of something and wreck a relationship. God still sees us as His loved, valuable child. And when we see that, suddenly we realise admitting we're wrong and apologising doesn't become this, you know, fatal thing we feel it is going to be, but rather it won't be easy, but it becomes more achievable. Let's just pause and reflect for a moment on this. And some questions to take with you. Are you afraid to apologise and admit that you were wrong because of what that might say about you as a person? If so, how would focusing on the way God sees you in Jesus change this? Now, as I said before, Jesus tells us that working on restoring broken relationships is to be a priority in our lives. And restoration can only occur when we go and apologise for the wrong we've done. And so what I want to look at now is how to apologise with integrity. Have you ever had someone come to you and apologise and it didn't feel like an apology even though they used the word? Have you ever said sorry for something and it wasn't received very well and you kind of felt, I don't think I did that very good? The reason is there is a good way and a bad way to apologise. So I want to give you four practical things. Sorry to get very practical, but I think it will help if you feel moved to go make an apology and you can keep these things in mind, it will make a big difference. Number one, be specific. When you apologise, be specific about the actions and attitudes you're apologising for. There's something very healing in saying, I'm sorry, here's what I did, you know. I'm sorry I yelled at you. I'm sorry that I lied to you. I'm sorry I cheated on you. I'm sorry for not asking if it was okay to spend a lot of money on this one item. Now, sometimes people say, but I didn't do anything I need to apologise for. Quite often our apologies have to be for that very thing, not doing something. I'm sorry I've not spent time with you. I'm sorry I didn't stand up for you. So that's not a good excuse. So a good apology, you'll be specific in regards to both actions and our attitudes. Sometimes we've got to just apologise for our attitudes. Secondly, don't make excuses in your apology. Now, how do you know if you're making your apology's got an excuse in it? One sure way is it's got a little word in it. But. I'm sorry I said those nasty things, but I've been really stressed and tired lately. Don't say but, that's true, all right? That's not good. I'm sorry I've neglected you lately, but I've been really busy. I'm sorry I've blown our budget, but the item was half price and I just had to have it and it looked so good on me. I might have to return my new shirt after that one. Anyway, I just adjust the budget. See, that's a trick. No, anyway. My wife's in baby zone. Hopefully she can't hear me. Another way we include excuses is by not accepting full responsibility for what we did, which is what a but does. But sometimes we do things like, I wouldn't have had that affair if you'd paid more attention to me. I wouldn't have caused you all this worry by staying out till 1 a.m. on a school night if you didn't give me such a silly curfew of 11 p.m. I wouldn't stay late at work if when I got home you didn't nag me. You know, we're excusing our behaviour. We need to not only own our actions but own the things that lead up to them. Otherwise, our excuses will totally rip the power out of our apology to have any power to bring reconciliation. Thirdly, change. Change your behaviour. You did something wrong, then change it. Don't yell at a person, apologise for yelling at them, and then yell at them again. My dad never yelled at us, he just said, I'm telling you. So. Don't leave someone out, apologise for leaving them out, and then leave them out again. You know? Change your behaviour. Which is, you know, that previous point where you add the excuse. You know, I'm sorry I yelled at you, but I'm all stressed and tired. Well, that's what you need to change. If you feel you've got a valid excuse for your behaviour, that shows you clearly where the area of change needs to be. If that's causing you to act like this, then that's what's got to work on. And if it is a big problem in your life, whether it's anger or whether it's a life, you know, compulsive behaviour, get help. See a counsellor. Join a support group. Nothing says, I'm really genuine and sincere about this apology more than you making an effort to change what it is that caused that behaviour. And fourthly, ask for forgiveness. After we've apologised and said sorry, include very, very powerful words. Words that get to the heart of the good news of Jesus. And they are, I'm sorry and will you please forgive me? And asking for forgiveness does two very important things. It reinforces what you've just done in your apology in that it shows the other person you acknowledge you've done something wrong to hurt them. It shows that you own your actions and take responsibility for them. Secondly, and very importantly, asking for forgiveness invites the other person to now play their part in restoring the relationship, and that is accepting your apology and giving you forgiveness. To fully restore a broken relationship, the hurt person first of all needs to receive the apology from the person who hurt them, and then the hurt person needs to accept that apology by forgiving the person. That's how full restoration happens. Without both those occurring, the restoration, it might improve, but it's not going to be full. You know, if you don't apologise and ask for forgiveness or they don't accept it, then it won't be fully restored. The words I forgive you, though, have enormous power for healing and restoration. So there are just four very practical things that will help your apology, I think, go better for you. Have integrity to it. Now, from my experience, one of the hard things about fixing up broken relationships is that it's not usually just clean cut, one person's responsible. It's usually both parties, isn't it? And inevitably, both people have contributed to the breakdown in those situations. So what do you do when that's happened? I always go back to Romans 12:18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I think the key words are as far as it depends on you. When you have a broken relationship that is a result of both of you doing the wrong thing, as far as it depends on you, that is, you do your part to help bring reconciliation. Now, does that mean you've got to make the first move? Absolutely. Being a peacemaker means making the first move. Now, what if they are to blame for the breakdown of the relationship way more than you? Should you wait for them to make the move because, you know, they're 70% responsible and you're only 30? From your estimation. No, don't even get into percentages. You might even be right. But what we're called to is to make the first move. Make the first move. You play your part in restoring the relationship, even if they don't respond by playing their part. You see, we see this at work between God and us. God actually did the same thing for us through Jesus. God made the first move. He came to us to restore our broken relationship with him. And guess what? God had absolutely nothing to apologise. That's the only one you're going to get the percentages right. 100% guilty, 0% guilty on God's part. And why would God go to all that effort to make the first move to restore a relationship that he had 0% fault in breaking it up? Why? God made the first move because our relationship with him was far more important than proving he was right and we were wrong, which is often what is at the heart of why we don't want to apologise. We don't want to seem to be wrong. In Jesus, God made the first move and he came to us. In Jesus, God paid the cost to restore our broken relationship. Jesus actually stood in our place and he bore the anguish of a relationship that was totally cut off from God. That's what was going on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right at that point, Jesus was actually fully experiencing what it would be like for us to be in a totally cut off relationship from God. And it was a horrible place to be, and he did it for you and me. He bore that. So God put that on him, and guess what he did? He took Jesus' perfect father-child relationship and he put it on us. That means when God looks at you, he loves you and he accepts you, and you are as valuable to him as his very own son, Jesus. How amazing is that? And here's the thing, as we live in this new relationship we have with God, we discover a grace and a capacity to be a peacemaker in our broken relationships. This new identity, this new value we have, this incredible value we have to God because he gave his life of his son to purchase us. This incredible value he has gives us a humility that actually helps us push aside our pride so that we can be the ones who make the first move to repair a broken relationship by apologising and asking for forgiveness. We can be the ones who actually show that restoring a broken relationship is far more important to us than proving we were right or apportioning the blame. Because we're not worried about what it says about us, because God's already said we're great in Jesus. Has God brought someone to mind today that you go, wow, I need to go and apologise. I need to go and make peace with them. What do you need to apologise? What specific thing have you got that clear? And what steps are you to take next to be a peacemaker? Whoever it is, and whatever the circumstances, Jesus is saying to you, making peace with them is a should be a priority in your life, even more important than worship. Jesus also says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, while making peace is a messy business, it can be humiliating and downright hard work with certain personalities. The incredible blessing it brings makes the effort all the worthwhile. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that our relationship with you was far more important than proving we were totally wrong and you were totally right. That your love for us was so great that you would make the first move. You didn't even make the first move to apologise and say sorry. You made the first move and fixed the problem. You made a way for us to say sorry to you and a way for us to be forgiven and restored to a full, complete relationship with you. Well, that's beyond human comprehension, how and why you would do that, and yet you have. So, Lord, I pray that every one of us here will have a real deep sense of your love for us and your acceptance for us in Jesus. That the magnitude of that gift would be so great that it would really move us. And the reason I pray for that, Lord, is I know that when we are secure in your love and who we are in you, our capacity to push our pride aside and not worry about being seen to be right or wrong in any situation we can push that aside and be the peacemaker, be the one who makes the first move, be the one who says sorry and admit we're wrong, even if we really are not totally that much to blame for the issue, but to take the first move and to be a peacemaker. And so, Father God, I pray for all of us here, particularly for those of us who someone has come to mind and we need to make peace with. Lord, prevent us from just pushing it aside, but rather stir us to go out and make peace. And Lord, go ahead of us so that the person we apologise to and meet with will be receptive to our apology, would receive it. And Lord, if there are things they need to apologise for, I pray that your Spirit would stir that too in them so that relationships can be fully restored, so that the evil one doesn't get ground in our conflicts and the division he causes, but rather you take back lost ground as relationships are restored and the peace is enjoyed in them. And I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.